Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes in life, you just need to learn the value of a dollar. I remember when my nephew, Caden, was learning this at the Wisconsin Dells. We were downtown where all the shops were, and he was given a dollar earlier in the day. And thinking that was enough to buy something in a tourist trap, he began searching for something he could buy with that dollar. He would go in a store, grab a toy, and ask, "Is this a dollar?" And we would say, "No, no, not that." And so he'd grab something else and say, "Is this a dollar?" And we would say, "That's not a dollar either." At one point, as we were going into other stores, he would run into the middle of each one, flash his dollar overhead, and say, "Is there anything in a dollar for here?" And at one point, a clerk said, "Yeah, a piece of candy." Caden was learning the cost and value of a dollar. In the gospel text this morning, we encounter some Samaritans and a group of would-be disciples who want to follow Jesus, and Jesus tells them the price. He doesn't have them learn the lesson. He tells them the lesson. He doesn't want it to be a surprise or a secret. He doesn't ever want someone to say, "Hey, Jesus, you never told me about that." Instead, he is honest and upfront about the cost of discipleship. And let's hear what he says this morning. And so Luke begins our gospel text by saying that Jesus has his face set towards Jerusalem. He is determined and dedicated to going there. His eye is on the prize. Nothing will break his resolve or focus. He is going there to suffer for you, to die for you, to rise for you, and to save you. And nothing will hinder or halt him from that mission. And Jesus is serious about this and for doing it for all people. And so on his way there, he goes through Samaria. Most Jews would never go through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, even though it'd be the easiest, quickest, and most direct way there. It would be like trying to head to Indiana from Minnesota without going through Illinois. Going through Illinois would be the most direct and quickest way there. Sure, you could go through Iowa and Missouri and Kentucky, but that would be out of the way and much, much longer. Jews would avoid going through Samaria like the plague and would travel east of the Jordan River, even though it took longer and was a more difficult journey. Didn't matter, it was way out of the way. They did not want to go through Samaria. Why? Long story short, the Jews and Samaritans have a long and messy history with each other. They don't like each other. They have racial animosity and theological differences. Samaritans only use the first five books of the Bible and believe that you should worship at Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem. But despite these huge differences, Jesus is intentional. And he sends messengers ahead to prepare his way to a Samaritan village. Jesus came for them too. But as the messengers go there, they reject Jesus. And why? His face is set towards Jerusalem. They don't want a Savior who would go there. That's not the kind of God they want or would believe in. And so they reject him. We really see the same today, don't we? People reject Jesus and say there's no God at all. Others might struggle with the concept of God taking on flesh and dying, or that Christ is truly and fully God. Others might reject him by saying, "I'm a good person, I don't need saving." To others, Jesus conflicts with what they want to do. Or maybe they reject him because he didn't do something they wanted him to do, as if he's a genie in a bottle. This rejection is really alive and well in our day. And the cost of their rejection will be great. And so seeing this rejection, John and James come up with a plan. They say, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to destroy this village?" And Jesus says, "No, not at all." And so they continue on their way. But not everyone rejects Jesus. On his way to Jerusalem, he meets three unnamed disciples on an unnamed road heading to an unnamed village. And as they are on their way, the first disciple comes to Jesus and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." Notice his address. He says, "I will follow. I will follow." The Gospels never, ever, ever record an incident in which someone offers to become a disciple of Jesus and successfully becomes one. It just doesn't happen. Both the invitation and grace to follow are always a gift. We can't come to faith on our own power, follow him on our own. And so the man brims with self-confidence and thinks he can follow Christ. And so Jesus challenges this self-confidence. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus tells him, "Are you willing to follow the one who has less than foxes and birds? Are you willing to risk that? Are you willing to be like the Son of Man? Is he willing to give up the material comfort and security? Could you give up everything if that's what it called for? That's the cost." And as they continue on their way, they meet a second man, and Jesus sees this person and says, "Follow me." And this man responds, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But notice his address. He says, "Let me first. Let me first." He adds a condition to it. It's not his first priority, although he means well. There's a story of an old English official in the East who met a very brilliant young man. And he was so brilliant and talented that he was given full-ride scholarships to both Oxford and Cambridge. But the man refused it all and said, "I will take it after my father has died." And at the time, his father was just turned 40. He has a while to go. And so Jesus responds, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus says there's a crucial moment in everything. And if the moment is missed, the thing most likely will never be done at all. Wait for the father to die, or go and proclaim the kingdom. Sometimes following Jesus can push venerated duties and traditions to the background. Following Jesus will result in conflicting loyalties and priorities. And in fact, it calls for all of them to be reorganized. That's the cost. And there's one more disciple to talk about. Jesus tells that this disciple tells him, "I will follow you, Lord. Well, let me first say farewell to those at my home." This man's a combination of the other two, right? "I will first, I will follow," right? And Jesus responds by saying, "No one who puts his hand in the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." To be honest, I doubt many, if any of us, have ever used a plow before. And an appropriate comparison would probably be to mowing. If you keep looking back when you mow your yard, what's going to happen? Your line will become crooked and you'll miss a spot. You might run the mower right through your wife's garden. You could hit the mailbox or your decorative rocks. Simply put, you can't look back while mowing. And it's the same for following Jesus. Jesus says, "Don't look back. Leave the old sinful way of life behind and don't return. Focus on the task ahead and hand. Don't look back." That's the cost. The cost of discipleship is high, isn't it? Being willing to give up everything, to reorganize our priorities and not looking back. But Jesus is straightforward. He doesn't want us to learn a lesson like Caden did. He tells us directly. And how do some people respond? Some will reject him. Some will say they can follow him but can't do it on their own. Others will make excuses or conditions. What about you? What would you say if you were among the unnamed disciples in our text? How might you finish this sentence? Jesus, I'm happy and willing to follow you as long as what? What is your blank? As long as I have time, as long as things are going well, as long as things are good financially, as long as I can still do what I want to do, as long as things aren't too dangerous or risky, what is your let me first? What hinders your walk with Him? A lack of devotional time, if any? Priorities in the wrong places? Excuses? Conditions? Peer pressure? Family ones? We're unfit for this kingdom. We wander, we stumble, we get lost, we make excuses. But fortunately, we have a Lord who makes us fit for this kingdom. He makes us fit by faith in our baptism, recalls us, washes us clean, forgives us, and gives us His Spirit. He works in us each day, making us new, reshaping our lives and priorities to make us like His Son. He helps us and enables Him to follow Him, although we might fight and wander away. And where do we follow Him? We follow Him to Jerusalem, where He suffers for you. We follow Him to the cross, where He looks at us with eyes of love and mercy, paying the price to save us. We follow Him to the tomb, where He emerges victoriously. We follow Him to the hill, where He ascends back to God, enthroned over all things, and reigns for our good. We are fit for His kingdom because of Him and His work. And we follow Him out into the world. Will this always be easy? No, not at all. And our hymn describes it well. It said, "But if forgetful, we should find your yoke is hard to bear. If worldly pressures fray the mind and love itself cannot unwind its tangled skein of care, our inward life repair. In what you give us, Lord, to do together or alone, in new and old routines or ventures new, may we not cease to look to you, the cross you hung upon, all you've endeavored done. The cost of discipleship is high, but by His death and resurrection, He has paid the price for you. In His name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen."